Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our text this evening immediately follows the account of the Transfiguration that we considered last week, that momentous event in the life of our Lord Jesus in which he was given a kind of glory, a kind of brilliant radiance appeared upon his face and upon his very clothing, a kind of divine whiteness that is associated with appearances or visions of God in Scripture. And there also, from that mountain of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus received the Father's affirmation. The Father repeated those words that were spoken of him at his baptism. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," with the additional words, "Hear him." And Jesus likewise enjoyed a kind of holy fellowship with Elijah and Moses, these visitants from heaven, men who could sympathize and who understood the nature of his ministry and his true identity. Unlike the multitudes, unlike his own disciples who were out of sympathy, if you will, with the true nature of his work, Moses and Elijah appeared to him and they talked to him about his coming death. Marvelous and most significant experience that we saw last week. And now in our text, it's as if our Lord Jesus is immediately back into the thick of battle with demonic powers. Again, confronting the ignorance and the unbelief of people. This man, this poor man, brought his son to Jesus. This terribly afflicted son who was likewise demon-possessed. He sought Jesus' help. And in Jesus' absence, the remaining nine disciples, they tried to cast out this demon, only to meet with failure and perhaps ridicule from the scribes, from the teachers of the law. It's not mentioned here in Matthew, but we know from Mark's account that when Jesus returned from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, there was a multitude, and the scribes were disputing with the disciples. And he asked the scribes, "What are you arguing about?" And then immediately this man speaks up, saying, "I have brought my son to your disciples." He describes his condition, but they couldn't cast him out. And the whole context suggests that this dispute with the scribes had to do with this whole event. And perhaps they were ridiculing the disciples and criticizing their master in view of this failure that they were suffering, experiencing. Mark and Luke, in fact, give other details that aren't recorded by Matthew. And we'll give some attention to them as they shed light on our text. But what is at the heart of this passage is our Lord's teaching on faith. Jesus teaches lessons of faith in his deliverance of this demon-possessed boy. Lessons for his disciples and lessons for us down to this day. Lessons that ought to inspire us and encourage us, motivate us. Lessons that also humble us. In fact, the first lesson that we learn from this passage is a humbling lesson as Jesus deplores the sad lack of faith that he confronts here. He expresses his strong disapproval of the unbelief that he confronted. He raises this lament in verse 17. "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" Faithless. Perverse, that's a word that means twisted. He confronted people that had a twisted and distorted view of himself and of spiritual truth. Now when we hear our Lord cry out this way, in response to this situation, we should ask the question, who is he speaking to? Who is he describing here? The scribes? Well, certainly, these teachers of the law were faithless and they had a twisted view of our Lord Jesus. And that was largely true of the multitude as a whole. Remember, there was a multitude of people gathered together on this occasion. Many of them certainly were unbelievers altogether. And yet our text gives no reason for us to say that what Jesus says here doesn't apply to others. Doesn't apply to this man, this father who brought his son to Jesus. Now he had faith. And yet, there were sad deficiencies to his own faith. In fact, Luke's account brings that out even more vividly when this man said to Jesus, if you can, help me. And Jesus quoted his own words back to him. If you can believe, all things are possible. Jesus' power and ability to heal was never a matter of question. It ought never to be raised as something doubtful. Of course the Lord can. But he had a genuine faith, though it was lacking. And then what about the disciples here? Well, they had faith, but that faith appears to be very ineffective on this occasion. They are left impotent before this challenge that they're facing. It sounds as if there's a note of exasperation in our Lord's words, and that's very rare, isn't it? Because Jesus, throughout his ministry, exhibits such patience and such long suffering as he confronts so much ignorance and so many errors and sins. But when it comes to the lack of faith here that he confronted, it's as if it pained him and wearied him. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And here's that first lesson from this passage, this lesson of faith. And that is that a lack of faith in Jesus' power and his grace, especially after having received abundant reason for strong confidence and strong trust in him. Well, such a lack of faith is not simply a weakness, but it is a fault. It's not simply the way things are, but it's the way things ought not to be. The Lord Jesus laments a lack of faith, little faith in those who ought to know better by this time. And that simple lesson itself can be of great importance. The point here is not to simply make us feel scolded or discouraged for our own weakness of faith, but to help us to see that unbelief indeed is an enemy, and we are to see it as such. It's not simply a fact that describes our situation, but it is a fault that we should continually seek to correct by growing in faith, being strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing his promises, reading the scriptures with purpose to take God's word to heart, to live upon it, in spite of our feelings, in spite of doubts and fears, to cling to God's word and to expect his grace and power to be manifested. That's what the Lord wants from us. We ought not to have any doubts about that. Lord, increase our faith should be a frequent prayer on our lips. I believe, help my unbelief. We hurt ourselves by weak faith, by little faith, by suffering groundless fears. That's often the case. That's often the result of little faith. In fact, Jesus questioned, why are you afraid? Why did you fear? To his disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee was immediately followed by, where is your faith? They suffered needless fears in the presence of the storm because their faith was deficient. Do not be afraid, only believe, Jesus told the centurion as he went to raise his son. The Lord continually calls people to believe in him, not to fear, but to trust in his power and grace. With little faith, we hurt ourselves with groundless fears or needless failures, or we hinder our service in helping others. These disciples were unable to provide help to this poor man, and the explanation was their lack of faith. Or we dishonor the Savior. And that was especially the case here. As we already considered, very likely this dispute with the scribes concerned this whole matter of their failure and the criticisms that they then faced of themselves and of their Lord. Jesus deplores the shameful lack of faith. And that ought to arouse us to seek the increase of faith and believe ever more firmly in God's promises and study his word and think about it. Even commit his promises to memory for the purpose of growing in faith. Secondly, Jesus explains the amazing power of faith. After he rebuked the demon and delivered this boy, the disciples asked, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus' simple answer is unbelief or little faith. There are some versions that follow a text give little faith as the explanation. And without getting into a discussion over which of those texts are more reliable or preferable, it really makes little difference. Jesus' answer certainly shows that there are different degrees of faith, because the disciples were not without faith altogether. They had faith, and little faith is true faith. a little bit of water in a glass, well, it's water in the glass, but a little bit of water in a glass leaves a lot of space in the glass where there is no water. It is non-water, unwater. A little bit of faith in the soul, well, that's true faith, but it means that there is a lot of non-faith yet in the soul, or unbelief. Little faith is true faith, it is saving faith, but who should be satisfied with enough faith to be saved? With little comfort and with little faith, there is often little comfort and little assurance and little joy. And with little faith, there is often little usefulness and little glory to God. And so little faith is not something we should ever simply be content with or attribute to a situation that is just the way it is. Faith, according to Jesus, is a working and effective thing. And his explanation is now given to encourage and to build such acting and active faith. He had rebuked the multitude and his disciples with them, but now he teaches them. He teaches them concerning the power of faith. Assuredly, I say to you, in verse 20, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, we know from Jesus' parable of the kingdom, where he uses the same language of a mustard seed, that a mustard seed is very small. It's very tiny. It's among the smallest of seeds. And yet, it grows into a large herb, a big bush in which birds can even nest. So a mustard seed is tiny, but we must not think that that's the point of the comparison. As if, well, tiny faith, that's enough. But rather the point is the great potential of that seed. Such a small thing producing such tremendous results. That little seed in connection with the soil and with the rain and with the sunshine has such latent power as to grow into this great bush. The point being that faith empowers you, our Lord is teaching, to do what is impossible with men. And that's the point of this illustration. What is more impossible than to move a mountain? And thus it serves as a powerful illustration of the point that the things that are altogether impossible by any human consideration, things that are impossible with men, are possible with God. And Jesus wants us to believe that. Now let's make that very practical. Think of the disciples and the commission that they would receive from the Lord to go out into all the earth. Well, Jesus is teaching them here that there is no task that he gives them that is so great and so beyond their ability that it is impossible for them to carry out. Well, of course it is, in their own strength. But they're called to go to their work believing in God's power and in his grace. Or we can put it this way, there is no burden that is given to you by the Lord that is so heavy that it is impossible for you to bear it. The Lord gives you a heavy burden to carry. His grace is sufficient for you. And he wants you to believe that. Not in your own strength, but to believe in his power and grace and to glorify him by expecting his help sufficient to your need. Or there is no temptation that is so strong that it is impossible for you to resist it. There is no temptation befallen you, the scripture elsewhere says, but that which is common to man. And God will not tempt you above what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. You know, the smallest temptation is enough to blow us over. We cannot stand for a moment before the face, before temptation. That's why we pray, deliver us from temptation. But God wants us to believe in that deliverance and the power that he has for us. There are no enemies that the Lord will send your way that are so terrible and so strong, so great, that it is impossible for you to withstand them. I'm seeking to bring this whole lesson of faith down to the practical realities of daily life. The Lord is not teaching us that if we say the right words and believe strongly enough that it'll happen, that we can literally move mountains. That's an illustration of things which are impossible by human strength, but are possible with God. And we're to believe that. Not to perform miracles, but to live our lives in a way that honors Him, that meets the challenges and the tasks that He gives to us, whatever our situation and calling. You see, that's what the disciples needed to know as they were to go out into the world with this tremendous commission to preach a message that would be judged foolishness by the Greeks and that would be a stumbling block to the Jews, that would result in opposition and persecution, to face the dangers and the hardships of travel and deprivation and uncertainties in their lives. They were to go forward confident in Christ's power and grace to them. And that's what we need to do as well in our own calling. It's not a matter of being heroes so that people write books about us, but it's a matter of being faithful. Faithful, full of faith, and thus carrying out the calling that God gives to us. Thirdly, this third lesson of faith that Jesus gives is to be found in His call for special exertions of faith. Actually, there are two parts to Jesus' answer, His explanation to the disciples when they asked Him, why couldn't we cast it out? And the first we've already considered. It's unbelief, a lack of faith. And the second is very closely related to it, because the second one is actually a kind of a manifestation of unbelief. But we might describe it this way. They gave up too fast. They quit too soon. In verse 21, Jesus says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, we know that the disciples had been given authority to cast out demons. You can go back to chapter 10, verse 1, and read how Jesus sent them out, and He gave them power to heal all manner of diseases and to cast out demons. And we know that before this incident, it's recorded in Mark's gospel that, in fact, that's just what they did. They went out, and in Jesus' name and by His power, they healed the sick, and they cast out demons. But now they're facing this case, and it's too hard for them. It's an extreme case, and it seems like many details in our text, as supplemented by Mark and Luke, are all designed to present us with a desperate, difficult situation. This poor boy, from birth, suffering under what is described as epilepsy in terms of its manifestation, with foam at the mouth. It appears that he would go into seizures and suffer a kind of paralysis. But his condition is attributed to the devil. Sometimes he falls in the water. Sometimes in the fire. Can you imagine this little boy as a toddler, if he's able to move around much at all, the scars that he would bear, the sufferings that this child would endure year after year, and he couldn't hear, and he couldn't speak. And very likely his mind was affected. In fact, literally, the father comes and uses a word that literally is translated lunatic. My son is a lunatic. His only son, suffering in such a sad condition for so long, a situation that's desperate, in every way pathetic. An extreme case, yes. And the disciples tried to cast out the demon and they failed. And they gave up. They gave up. And that was their mistake. And Jesus is teaching them, and He's teaching us, that certain cases, certain needs, require special exertions of faith. So when their efforts fail to cast out this devil, they should have renewed their efforts. They should have continued in prayer. They should have aroused themselves to believe ever more firmly and refer to Christ's promise and the power that He gave to them. And pleading with God, they should have persisted in this spiritual battle that they were called to engage in, trusting in God's grace to appear in His time as they continually sought Him by every means. That's what they should have done. The beloved commentator on the Gospels, J.C. Ryle, says, Satan's kingdom is not to be pulled down without diligence and pains. The disciples would learn that lesson. They would learn to pray without ceasing. They would learn to continue in prayer and continuously teach Christians to do that. And there were times when they would set aside times for fasting at important junctures in their work. In view of special needs and challenges, they would abstain from food as a means of seeking God, giving themselves to prayer, engaging with intensity in this spiritual battle that they're called to. The Apostle Paul would buffet his own body like an athlete in training. He would deny himself legitimate things for the sake of this spiritual calling that he was pursuing. He would bring his body into subjection. He would keep it down as a spiritual discipline for the sake of seeking God's kingdom. The point? Having faith doesn't mean that spiritual victories come easy, without effort, as if there's no real battle involved. Or having faith doesn't mean getting immediate results. Having faith doesn't mean seeing answers to our prayers right away. Having strong faith doesn't mean letting go and letting God, as the expression goes. An expression you won't find in the Bible, by the way. According to Scripture, the way of sanctification and the way of growth is never passive. It's never doing nothing. It's a matter of seeking, striving, in faith, using the means that God gives. That doesn't mean that God needs our efforts. And it certainly doesn't mean that, well, we do our part and then God does His. God helps those who help themselves. No. But what it does mean is that God prepares to show His power and grace by preparing us to receive it, to see it for what it is, and to value it. And often the way God prepares us to see and appreciate His grace is along the pathway of seeking Him. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. Seeking Him in faith. Special needs, special challenges, certain cases, special circumstances require special exertions of faith. This kind does not come out except through prayer and fasting. And then finally, a summary point, an all-important point, and that is that Jesus is the worthy focus or object of faith. I realize that it could be misleading to speak of the power of faith. You know, there's a kind of spirituality afoot that wants to speak a great deal about the power of faith. Only believe. It's as if you can create your own reality. If you believe strongly enough that something is going to happen or something's going to be true, it will be. Because you've basically caused it by your positive determination to believe that it is. Well, that's not biblical faith. It might be the power of positive thinking, which is ultimately delusional, but it's not biblical faith. We don't create a reality by faith. There is no power to faith. Ultimately, power lies with God. And the power of faith is simply believing in God's power, in His grace, in Christ. Expecting it according to His Word, His own promises. Here's where the Father had it right when He called upon the Lord Jesus, "Have mercy upon me." And Jesus indeed showed His power and His grace. And He delivered that boy, cast out that devil. And we read in Luke that the multitude, they were amazed at the majesty of God. That was their response to Jesus' work. They recognized the majesty of God and were astounded by it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, we read, "This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" The focus of biblical Christian faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And every lesson of faith here in this passage points here. Yes, God wants to increase our faith. We are to believe firmly that indeed there is no suffering that God calls us to, but that He is able and will give us the grace to bear it. There are no tasks that He gives us that are too hard for us, where we should say, "I just can't do it." Of course we can't in ourselves, but God's grace is sufficient. His grace is made perfect in weakness. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul says. That doesn't mean that he can do everything absolutely. It means that he can do all things that God calls him to do, whether suffering or serving or working, whatever it may be. And the strength there lies in God's promises, which are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to increase our faith is to think ever more highly of Christ. It's to learn of Him. It's to read of Him with purpose. To believe who He is and what He says. To receive it for ourselves in our own situation. To expect Him to show Himself strong on our behalf as we trust in Him. That is the faith that the Holy Spirit works in our hearts through all the means that He's given to us. Through His Word above all else. By reading it, receiving it, believing it, hearing it, memorizing it, meditating on it, thinking about it. And that brings glory to God. Amen.